Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit?
Yes, Lord, I am.
Hallelujah. In case you're visiting with us today, yes, we are that church.
Amen.
The one you've heard about. But don't be afraid today. We're not going to break out the snakes in boxes or swing from these here chandeliers. It'd be too long of a fall. But we are going to celebrate the Holy Spirit in this place. Amen? Because why? He is more important in our lives than most believers know and most churches preach or teach. The Holy Spirit has just basically been given the little caveat of, oh, we include Him maybe if we're baptizing somebody or if we speak out a certain psalm, but the Holy Spirit is much more important in the life of the church than we realize, and we need to recognize that. That's why we're talking about Him for this particular year. 2019, we are emphasizing the Holy Spirit. And you know, I had somebody come up to me when I told them we were going to talk this whole year about the Holy Spirit, and they said, is there that much in the Bible about the Holy Spirit? I said, well, just come back and find out. Hallelujah. There is a lot in the Word of God about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what's contained in that book that we just conveniently ignore and that we don't emphasize. And people just read through their own glasses there, and they receive through their own filter what the Word of God says. But we want to take the Bible at face value. We want to believe what we read.
Amen.
Instead of reading what we believe.
Amen.
Amen. Believe what we read because the Word of God says it. That's what we base our life on. Not have our own filter in the way we're interpreting this and ignoring other scriptures. So, we're talking specifically now about the commission of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is part three of this particular series. And what I mean by the commission of the Holy Spirit, I'm describing what He is assigned to do in our life. The Holy Spirit has a calling. He's not just here, just doing whatever He wants to do. Just like many people believe that about God, is God's just going to do whatever He wants to do, and you can't figure Him out. His ways are past finding out. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and all these different things that religion teaches us. God has a rhyme and reason. He has a specific order to how things are done, and the Holy Spirit has been ordered to do certain things. Therefore, we can expect Him. We can absolutely, with full assurance of faith, receive what the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to do in our life. So then, what we've been talking about in part one of this series is His general calling. If you could basically put in a nutshell what the Holy Spirit has been commissioned to do in our life, we looked over at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Peter described those that preach the gospel to us through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. And it's important that he throws that phrase out there, that the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven, because it basically shows us how the Holy Spirit was sent. The word sent there is the Greek word apostello, where we get our English word apostle from. And what is an apostle? One who is sent out. Hallelujah. So the primary fruit and commission of an apostle, if we were just thinking about man, is that they are sent out to go do something. And that's what I think is so funny, is all these people claiming to be apostles out there, but they don't go nowhere. You're violating the one primary thing that that the apostle is called to do. And the Holy Spirit is also been sent out. Where has He been sent from? From heaven to earth. To dwell in us, these temples. Hallelujah. So in every sense of the word, the Holy Spirit is an apostle because He's been sent from heaven to the earth to start churches. Did you know you couldn't have been born again without the help of the Holy Spirit? We are washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit is what the Bible tells us. So we're born again. We're drawn to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So He starts churches, but then He goes beyond that. He establishes churches. Meaning then He begins to teach us and remind us and guide us into all truth. And these are some of the things that we're going to go into in the coming weeks. So the Holy Spirit has this commission of an apostle, essentially. And the gift of an apostle in the body of Christ was given by Him anyways, right? Amen. So He fulfills all those roles. He's able to teach you. He's able to preach. He's able to remind. He's able to guide. He's able to convict. He's able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, you could call the Holy Spirit this, the commissioner of Christ. That's what it all boils down to. He is the one that is assigned to bring glory to the Lord and to bring us to the Lord. Amen. So that's the general idea of what the Holy Spirit will do in our life. But there are some specific things that the Holy Spirit has been told that He will do for us. Amen. And these things happen to be found in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jesus, on the eve of His crucifixion, was teaching His disciples, giving them basically a crash course. My father in the faith said He was giving them their Christian survival kit. Amen. The very things that they needed to know since He was about to be leaving them. Amen. So all these things located in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 show us what are some of the most important things that we should apply into our lives. Amen. And you'll notice He talks a lot about loving one another. He talks about the peace and the joy that we have, abiding in Him and so forth. But one of the primary focal points in these three chapters is the Holy Spirit. And you know, we've been camping on this and talking about how the fact the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in every way. He's got Jesus' hair color. He's got Jesus' eye color. Everything about Jesus you will find in the Holy Spirit. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip when He said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice to us." And Jesus said, "How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Essentially what we could say, because they're all one, is if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Holy Spirit. So a new way to read your Bible is this. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Read the four Gospels, but instead of seeing Jesus doing all those things and Jesus saying all those things, see the Holy Spirit doing those things for you, saying those things to you, because that's essentially exactly what the Holy Spirit will do. Like, for example, when Jesus just told His disciples, "Follow me," He led them around, right? It was their choice whether they followed Him or not. Well, that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling out to you, and He's saying, "Follow me. I know a better way. Follow me. Quit doing things your own way. I will lead you. I will guide you into all truth." But this is the awesome thing about the Holy Spirit. He don't make you do anything. Now, some people are freaked out about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because they've gone to certain churches that did things in the name of the Holy Spirit before, and the Holy Spirit made people shake, made people jump, made people run, made people dance, and people are like, "I don't know about all that Holy Ghost junk. I don't know." But the Holy Spirit's not going to force His way on you. He is a perfect gentleman, and He will usher you into things. He will do things in kindness and gentleness, but He's never going to force Himself on you. He's not going to make you do anything. So then, these specific things in John's chapter 14 through 16 are very important for us to apply to our life. And you know why this is so important for us to study these things? Because you're only going to have as much faith in something as you have your heart engaged to it. You see what I'm saying? If you might know something in your head, you might have heard something 15 years ago, and then you might say, "Well, yeah, I know that already, Pastor." But if it's not actively working in your life, then you don't know it the way you need to know it. So the reason we need to preach on this, the reason why we need to hear this, is because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So if we hear the Word concerning the Holy Spirit's commission, what will happen? Our faith will increase to receive all the things that He wants to do in our life. So that's why we're preaching on these things. So let's look at John chapter 14. And let's begin in verse 25. John 14, 25. Again, this is in red letters, so it shows us that Jesus is speaking to His disciples here. Notice what He says in verse 25. "These things," say "these things," "I have spoken to you while being present with you." And then He goes on to say in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now go back to verse 25. I want you to notice what Jesus said here, and we're going to break this down. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." So the "these things" that are being mentioned here can include anything from what Jesus was teaching them on this evening, this particular evening, all the way to anything else Jesus taught them while He was present with them. So for the past 3 years, Everything Jesus had taught his disciples is what he is referring to here. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. And then he goes on to say, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So I have written in my Bible this. Jesus taught them these things. The Holy Spirit came and picked up where he left off. He came to teach the disciples all things. Okay, and we'll get into that here in a moment. But notice this. Why did Jesus not teach them everything? Well, you could make an argument that he only had 3 years with them. So maybe he didn't. But I honestly believe that he could have if they were able to handle it. Go to John 16. Let's put that scripture up. John chapter 16. I want you to notice something he said concerning this. We'll get to this verse here in the coming weeks, but John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, I looked up this word bear, and it literally means to take up something with the hands, to actually physically take something by the hands and pick it up. So here's Trey's translation. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them now. And why is that? Because they were unregenerate. They had not been born again yet. Jesus had not gone to the cross, had not been raised from the dead, so therefore they were still lost in their sins. Sin had not been dealt with yet. So they were therefore carnal and unspiritual, and the Bible teaches us that it takes a spiritual person to understand spiritual things. So Jesus couldn't teach them everything that he desired to because they couldn't handle it. Like you wouldn't take an infant to Longhorns for lunch today and feed them a 12-ounce ribeye steak. Why? Because a baby cannot handle a steak. Some of us can't handle the spiritual meat because we're still spiritual infants with our diapers on. And therefore the Holy Spirit can't teach us everything that he desires to teach us. But that's exactly where the disciples were at this time. So when he says there, I had many things to say to you, but you can't handle them, you can't bear them now, the time would come that after Jesus would go to the cross and be raised from the dead, that what would happen then? Being spiritually alive and having the teacher coming and living on the inside of them, then the Holy Spirit will begin to teach them everything. Hallelujah. And you know what that teaches us over there in John 14? Is if Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to teach you all things, what does that show us? Everything contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not everything. Did you follow what I'm saying? Now, I am not trying to belittle what's found in the Gospels. All I'm simply trying to do is teach you that the Holy Spirit, what he revealed to the apostles after Jesus was on the earth, and what has been recorded in the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, all the Pauline epistles, Jude, James, and all these are the all things that the Holy Spirit will wind up teaching us. You following me? So, we need the Gospels, absolutely. But we need other things as well if we're going to be perfected. It's kind of like if you just lived your entire life only eating greens, you might be very healthy. I know, right? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? Don't pronounce that over us, Pastor. But you know what? If you lived your life only eating those, you're going to get certain nutritional value from those more than other people. But if you don't eat other vegetables and other different things like fruit and so forth, you will be malnourished. So there's certain things that while we certainly want to esteem and learn to receive in our life, the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is like food. Amen. It is food for your spirit. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? Every word. Not the word that you want to listen to and the word you want to hear. And the Bible teaches us in other places like 2 Timothy, he said that the time's going to come where people are going to heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And what it specifically says, they're going to turn away from sound doctrine. And you know what the word for sound is there? It is the same word that's used in 3 John 2 when it says, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health. It's the same word for health. So essentially what Paul was telling Timothy, what Paul was telling Timothy there is that people are going to turn away from healthy teaching. Why? Because they're spiritually immature and they're going to want to eat all the bad stuff all the time. Yet it's funny, you know, raising a child, if we just left Levi to eat whatever he wanted to eat, he would turn into a Papa John's pizza and a chocolate chip cookie. I mean, you know, no, we know things he doesn't know yet. Therefore, we make him eat things that he needs to eat. There's a similar principle there when it comes to spiritual things. We don't just need to be listening to the things that we want to listen to. We need to be listening to what we need to listen to. Amen. So, these things he spoke to us while he was present with us, but the Holy Spirit would come to teach us all things. Now, what's so awesome about that is that those things contained toward the end of your book called the epistles, which are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles, y'all didn't even get that joke. Nobody got that? Man, I was shooting blanks there, wasn't I, Pastor Robert? Man. But those books right there are Holy Spirit-inspired food, and in my opinion, need to be a primary part of your diet. You know why? Because all of those epistles, particularly the Pauline epistles, are what the Holy Spirit came to reveal to us that Jesus couldn't even reveal to his disciples. In fact, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you something Peter said concerning Paul. If you were here Wednesday night, it's funny how the Lord just echoes things. But we were talking about on Wednesday night, going through Galatians, how the Apostle Paul was declaring to the church of Galatia that these things that I have taught you, the gospel that I brought to you, were not delivered to me by man. I got them by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the fact that it was basically during this 3-year period where he was dwelling in Damascus and Arabia, right? And so he's out there for 3 years before he even visits Jerusalem and meets Peter or meets James. He had a 3-year encounter with the Lord. And I just think it's super coincidental that he had 3 years of training just like the other apostles had 3 years with the Lord. What's that show us? That we're going to need a time of being set apart. We got to go to our own University of Arabia. Our secluded time where the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and establish us in truth. Amen. And so, and what I thought was very interesting as well is the fact that Paul, the place that he went in Arabia, many people believe that it was very close to the place where Moses received the law. Sinai was in this particular area. So isn't that interesting that the two men in the entire Word of God that were used to write more scripture than anybody else, Moses in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, spent a specific amount of time in the University of Arabia. You got to get along with the Lord and let him establish you in certain things. So it came to the point where Paul had so much revelation being poured into him, even more than the other apostles. And he didn't even ever spend any physical time with the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So what does it show us? There is no excuse for anybody in here. Every single one of us, through the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, through the teacher living on the inside of us, can spend time having the Holy Spirit teach us and pour into us revelation that people that might have had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord won't get. Amen. And Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's just start in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures." So what Peter was basically saying about Paul here is, the things Paul had were wisdom from God. But people, like they do with everything, like to twist and distort the truth, and it turns into error, and we will get into that here in a moment. But you know, we actually have a great scripture that teaches us post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ of how the Holy Spirit will do this. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. That's little John. Not big John. Little John. Big John's the Gospel of John. What a powerful verse we have here, which people have twisted and to their own destruction. It says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." Now, do you remember we talked about that last week from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17? How Jesus promised us that when the other helper comes, he will abide with us forever. Teaching us the Holy Spirit is not flighty. Contrary to popular opinion, he's not just running away from you because you sin or you have a wrong thought. The Holy Spirit's going to stick with you. He is faithfulness personified. So the anointing, and that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And when you see the word anointing, it is describing what? The oil that anointed people for certain duties. So the Holy Spirit is being likened to anointing oil here. And that will become very important here in a moment. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, a lot of people have taken that verse to say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to nobody teach me. I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. Therefore, he's the only teacher I need. Is that what this verse is saying? No. If the Lord has given us pastors, evangelists, prophets, and teachers, and so forth in the body of Christ, then the Lord evidently sees fit that we need people to teach us. So that just eliminates that whole idea right out of there. What this verse is essentially saying is this: you do not need that anyone teach you. So here's Stray's translation. You don't have to have anyone teach you. You don't have to have it. See, we use the word need very loosely. And the Lord gave me a good example to share with you. And lest I mess it up any, I want to read to you exactly the way I wrote it, because I don't believe I can say it any more better than this. Since we're talking about the anointing, oil, have you ever said in yourself, I have to have someone or I need someone to change my oil for me in my car? Have you ever said that? I need someone to do it. Is that technically correct, though? Do you need someone to change the oil in your car for you? No. I would venture to say that if you were stranded out in the desert somewhere and you had the oil, you had the tools, and you had the information on how to do it, you're going to figure out a way to change the oil on your own, right? So does that mean that we should be changing our oil all the time? No. It is still helpful and beneficial to have somebody else change our oil in our car for us when we don't know how to do it. But technically, we don't have to have somebody change the oil in our car for us, right? Let me say it to you this way. This is good. All right. The key word in 1 John 2:27 is need. Now, I believe we use this word far too loosely. For example, since we are talking about anointing oil here, what if I said I need someone to come change the oil in my car for me? The truth is, none of us really don't need someone to do that for us. We could do some research and study up on how it's done, and if we were put into the position where we had to have it done and we needed to do it, we would get it done, right? So for example, say you were stranded in the desert and had to... Oh man, I lost it real quick. Hold on one second. Say we were stranded in the desert and we had to do it ourselves, and you had the oil, the tools, and all the information of how to change it. If we were in this position, we could change our oil ourselves. But again, does that mean that it's not appropriate or even helpful to have others do it for us? Wouldn't it be better for us and save some time to get somebody else to do it for us? Right? So that's my whole point here. This is not saying you don't need teachers in the respect of they aren't beneficial to you. It's just meaning if you were stranded on the Isle of Patmos, like John, and you had no anointed teaching around you, if you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, guess what's going to happen? You are in position to receive all the revelation you'll ever need. That's all John is saying right here. In fact, if you go back to verse 18, let's look at this real quick. Because the context here really shows us why this is important. The context of when he said that was that there was the spirit of Antichrist and there were false teachers that they were surrounded with during that time. Okay, so keeping that in mind, look at this. In verse 18, he transitions in his letter, and he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour." Notice that last phrase, "by which we know it's the last hour," the fact that there are many Antichrists with us even today. So, listen, if they were in the last hour then where are we now? We are in the last minutes, if not the last seconds, of the last hour. Because there's the same spirit of Antichrist that's still out there. And I think it's interesting that he brings out right here is that you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and many people get so focused on an individual who's going to come and deceive the world. This is saying there are many Antichrists who have already come. So the thing that we really need to be leery of and be aware of is not just the one who's going to come and deceive the nations, but the spirit of Antichrist that's going to inundate the world. And I'm here to tell you, it's been here for 2,000 years. Okay? So then, verse 19 now. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Do you know what this verse is essentially saying? The era, the spirit of Antichrist, had come from the truth. It had come out of Christian circles. And that's one thing we got to realize. Just because somebody has a church, has a ministry, stands behind a podium, calls themselves a Christian, does not mean they are not of the Antichrist. The devil loves to pervert the truth. He's not going to come. You know, we have these images, and the world has really helped us to think the devil, if the devil shows up, he's going to show up in red pajamas with a pitchfork. No, the Bible teaches us that he comes as an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. So a lot of times the way the devil will show up is he will show up in the form of a little bit of truth mixed with some error. He's good at it. So you got to always realize that's where he comes from. Error comes from the truth. Now, look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now that's a big but right there. Because basically what he's telling you right there is, you don't need to freak out about the Antichrist coming and the deception that's going to happen in the world, and am I going to listen to wrong teaching? Am I being deceived? And all these different things. You don't have to freak out about that. Why? Because you have an anointing. Talking about the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, Jesus Christ has interceded and the Father has sent him to us. You have an anointing and you know all things. What does that mean, that you know all things? If he's referring to the Holy Spirit, this is the way I like to translate it. You know all things because you have living in you the one who knows all things. You remember, I've used that example most recently. I live by the belief system that I don't have to know everything. I just need to know the ones that do. If I surround myself with people who know these different things, then guess what happens? I know who to go to when I need answers in that particular thing. Well, the truth is, we have an anointing. We have the one who knows everything that you could possibly ever know, not just from this book, not just from the scriptures, from the spiritual things, but also the one that knows everything that you need to know in this life. And he lives on the inside of you. So all you need to do to not be deceived is this: get to know personally and intimately the one who lives on the inside of you. The more you know Him, the less likely you are to be deceived by error. The more you know the Spirit of truth, the less likely you are to be deceived by the spirit of error. Amen. So just know Him, and then you'll know everything you need to know. Okay? And then notice what He goes on to say in verse 21 and on down. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Next verse. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. He goes on to say in these particular verses, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what else is truth? The Word of God. Jesus said over in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 17, He says over there that sanctify them by your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. So what is a primary way to keep yourself from being deceived from the spirit of error that's around you? To know Jesus and to know the Word. If you get to know the truth and you know this inside and out, then guess what happens? It's going to be very hard for you to be deceived if somebody tells you something that's contrary to this. The Lord has been so good to give us these 66 books and perfectly order them. And what this is all the things the Holy Spirit has taught us. So if we just get to know this, there is no way we will be deceived. Now, I know the Bible does teach us that in the last days, even the elect will be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist and so forth that will come forth. But I just believe that what He's telling us in these verses is, if you get to know the Holy Spirit, He is your solution to delusion. Amen. Praise God. So go back here to 1 John chapter 2. Notice that He had said there at the end, in verse 24, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Now here's a good nugget of wisdom for you today. You know what He's telling you? Make sure you keep in you the things that you had heard, the truths that you have heard. Now, we'll get into this next week when we talk about the Holy Spirit reminding us of things, but this is a huge solution not to be deceived. Because I have seen many well-meaning, zealous Christians who had come up in the truth and had been taught well, in their attempt to grow in God, forsake the truth they have heard and go to new revelation. That's where these people got deceived and were deceiving others. If the Lord has taught you something, you got to keep that thing on the inside of you. The things that the Lord established you in, maybe in your spiritual infancy, even to last week, you got to bring these things back up on the inside of you. The Bible teaches us actually in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Isn't that interesting? He's saying the things that you've heard in the past, you got to even hear them more earnestly than you heard them originally. Isn't that strong? Why? Lest we drift away. And the analogy that I always like to use with that is if you've gone to the beach before, say you go to the East Coast, have you ever put your towel down and you put your umbrella down on the beach and then you go out into the water? If you don't pay attention to what you're doing, you look up 15 minutes later and you have drifted this way, have you not? Your towel's over there. And if you don't pay attention for an hour, you're going to be way down the beach. Why? Because there is a subtle undercurrent that is pulling you away from that thing. And I believe that's what the writers of Hebrews are teaching us right here. If you don't even more diligently hear the things that you already have heard, meaning you're not reminding yourself, you're not studying those things, you're not keeping them on the inside of you, you will be like that person that's drifting away. So just because I know it at one point in the past, I knew it then, it's not good enough. You got to actually seek to know it even more. Amen? So that's one of the things that will keep us from falling into error. Look at the next verse now. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, I love this. He just throws this phrase in here. This is the promise that he's given us. It's eternal life. What is eternal life? Many people think eternal life is just simply existing forever. You remember where the Bible tells us in John 3:16, one of our favorite verses. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. He's not saying you're going to exist forever whether you receive Jesus or not. So what is eternal life? Well, Jesus was so good to tell us in John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent. So what's this got to do with the context of 1 John? Eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son, personally and intimately. So the more I develop and cultivate relationship with the Lord, the less likely I'm going to be to ever be deceived and to fall away from him. Why? Because I'm in position to hear him tell me, you're getting off track. One of the main things that lead people away from the Lord is they lose personal relationship with the Lord, so they have no barrier and no parameters that keeps them. They get outside of the parameters of God and the truth because they have not had the relationship with the Lord that they need to have. So cultivating a relationship with him is key and critical. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But look at this. But as the same anointing, say same anointing.
Same anointing.
But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you. This is awesome. But now he's flipping it and he's teaching you the best way to be taught. You know what it is? As the same anointing teaches you. The same anointing you've already received. So if I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, I've come to know personally and intimately the Word of truth on the inside of me. I know the Holy Spirit of truth on the inside of me. I've cultivated that relationship. And then I sit under good Holy Spirit inspired teaching. The same anointing that I have on the inside of me, I am in a foolproof situation. I will not be deceived. Amen. How many of you have experienced in your life that you've studied the Word on your own and the Holy Spirit's revealing things to you and you know He's teaching you, and then you come to church and then the pastor or some other minister starts to teach you and they echo something that you were saying, or they share something else that gives you another slant on the thing the Holy Spirit was already showing you? That's the way we're supposed to be living. Amen. So the best formula to avoid deception is this: to know the Spirit of truth on the inside of us, the one who knows all things, and then to position ourselves in a place where the Spirit of truth is the one teaching, is the one leading, is the one guiding. Then we're in a position to where he can teach us. Now notice this though. But as the same anointing teaches you what? Concerning all things. Now, I think it's interesting he throws the word concerning there, because when we looked over there in John 14:26, he said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now he's telling you the Holy Spirit will teach you concerning all things. If you got a King James Version, it says teach you of all things. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I believe there's a twofold meaning there. The first one is this, is what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you concerning is concerning all the things that the Holy Spirit already taught his apostles. In other words, he's not going to usually take you too far outside of the parameters of the Scriptures. He's going to teach you concerning all the things that I've already taught my disciples. Amen. So stay within the confines of the Word of God. But there's another thing that I believe it means too. The context is of false teachers, isn't it? So if you have somebody with the spirit of Antichrist teaching you, what is the how am I sure that I'm not going to be duped? This is how. He'll teach you concerning all things. Have you ever been to a church, and I know it hasn't happened here, But in other churches, and you were sitting there and you were listening, and your relationship with the Lord was where it needed to be, and then the preacher was preaching about something, and he said something, and then you had something that came up on the inside of you and said, that's not right because this scripture says that. See, this is what's awesome about it. You can even sit under bad teaching and still learn. If you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Why? Because he's going to show you when it's bad. He's going to show you what's wrong with it. Amen. I'm telling you, there's been so many times that since we have other people that minister in this church, I'm sitting there and they're teaching the right things, but the Holy Spirit is teaching me in the environment. You know, and he starts showing me things. It's happened many times to me that when we rotate healing school and different people are teaching, that when Pastor Robert's teaching or Minton, while he's there teaching, the Holy Spirit's teaching me what I will be teaching the next week. Wow. You know, because you're in the atmosphere. But this is what's so awesome about it. If you're not in the atmosphere, it's going to be hard for you to be taught. If we're a lone wolf and we're just doing everything on our own, we're not in the environment that's as conducive to receiving revelation and receiving truth than when we're here corporately. You know, it's like I can worship the Lord on my own, and it's good, it's great. But there's a difference when we worship corporately. There's a different anointing then. Which anointing's better? The point is this, not which one's better. It's, can I just have both? You remember the movie Radio? Y'all ever seen the movie Radio with Cuba Gooding Jr.? I love that. He takes him to the little cafe, and he says, which one you want, pie you want? We got this pie and we got that pie. And he looks at her and says, both. Hallelujah. You can have both pies. Glory to Jesus forever. Both of them. You can have the anointing from the teacher. You can have the anointing from the teacher on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And both of those together create revelation and truth, hallelujah, on the inside of you, and make you fully nourished. So what is the Holy Spirit's commission? To teach you all things, concerning all things. So how many of you could stand to have the Holy Spirit teach you a little bit more? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, and this is what's key and critical here. Sometimes, you know, I get this. I'm sitting here teaching and maybe losing certain people, and certain people aren't up to speed. I had one person say to me one time, he said, you're like a machine gun. He's like, I can't keep up with you. Is this what this person said? And I said, it's like working out, baby. If you'll just go and run some laps before you get here, you'll have more of a capacity to be able to keep up with me. Yeah. He's not here today. But it's true. It's spiritual exercise. And here's the key. You got to work out on your own. You got to have the discipline to do that on your own. Now, is it good to have somebody to go work out with, a workout buddy? Yes. You know, it keeps some accountability. You need somebody to spot for you. You need different things. Yes, those are beneficial. But you also need to have the self-discipline that I'm going to do it myself too. And when you put both of those things together, the Holy Spirit's commission to teach you of all things then begins to blossom. You start learning a lot more. You will get more out of these services if you studied more on your own. And I'm not naive enough to think that everybody in here is studying much and reading their Bible on their own. You need to just read. Just read. Put it in you, on the inside of you. And then when you show up, oh, Holy Spirit, you were showing me this. Now you're creating that atmosphere. You see what I'm saying? So the Holy Spirit's desire, his commission, his assignment is to teach us everything that's contained in this book. He wants you to have the same level of revelation that the Apostle Paul had, that the Apostle Peter had, that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in. But we've got to position ourselves to let the Holy Spirit, the anointing on the inside of us, hallelujah, the mechanic that knows how to change the oil on the inside of you, amen, develop a relationship with him, and then you're going to have all the oil you need. Let's stand on our feet, praise God.